scripture this morning will be coming from Matthew 7, starting at verse 21. Once again, that's Matthew 7, starting at verse 21. And it reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his holy and divine word.
Good morning. It is a privilege and honor to be here in the house of Lord this morning, and I trust and pray that everybody is feeling good in their right mind. The worship services thus far has been very good and very encouraging. If you consider the songs, some of the songs that Brother Calvin has sung this morning, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We also need to realize that our hope should be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So as you get to the heart of the matter and you think about Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, this verse cuts straight. It gets right to the point. Jesus is on his doing the Sermon on the Mount, which he teaches many profound lessons. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in our name done many wonderful works?' And then I will profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" As I pondered and I was thinking about what I wanted to talk about, I kind of struggled throughout the week. But the men's breakfast kind of sent me in a different direction and kind of helped me to hone in on what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk to you about the subject, religious but not righteous. We're living in a world that is very religious. We have folks that profess that they love the Lord. But as we can see in the text in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, there are going to be many that's going to come to him, and he's going to say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, because you are doing things that are lawless, that you do things not according to my will." Now, see, as you think about that, not everyone wants to talk about things like that. We always want to talk about the God of love, and he is the God of love, but we also have to point out and talk about the things that's relevant to our society. If you look at the news and things this week, there have been many things that have went on. You've seen a lot of folks getting killed for no reason, and there's a lot of folks saying all types of things. When you read the comments, that can concern you. There's so many people that are religious, but they are not righteous. See, if you were to look at Matthew chapter 7, and the verses that precede 21 through 23 talks about the false prophets and the things that they teach. And we have many that are false prophets today that teach, and we should know them by their fruits. They don't teach what God said, and we have to be honest. See, if you're going to preach God's word, you have to do what Timothy said in 2 Timothy, what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. He said, "I charge you, thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." We're living in a time where folks love fables and they despise truth. The first thing I want you to understand when it comes to folks that are religious but not righteous, the first thing we need to understand is this. Such an inconsistency involves having knowledge without zeal. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Turn to Titus chapter 1, and I want you to know there are a lot of folks that have knowledge. They have degrees. They are very intellectual, but they don't have a zeal. And it's dangerous to have knowledge without zeal. That's useless. That knowledge is no good. It's just like Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So a man might have knowledge, but if he doesn't have zeal coupled with that knowledge, it's useless. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 14, I would like for you to look at this. It says, "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth unto pure Unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Now when you look at that, that verse says there are individuals that profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. See, is there anyone here today that profess to know God, but they deny him in works? See, we can profess to know God and say that, oh, how I love Jesus, but when it comes to assembling on the first day of the week, we might neglect to come or choose not to come. See, you can profess that you know God, but you can deny him in works. See, when you look at this, we have to understand that this zeal, having knowledge without zeal, is dangerous. Professing to know God and not doing something with it is useless. So as you look at the works of the church, the needs of the church here at Arlington, are there folks that profess to love God, but they deny him when it comes to the works that need to be done? See, we need teachers. But, you know, we don't always have a lot of folks that's running. See, in my process, in my short term of being a deacon, I've been brought a lot of problems. Folks share a lot of issues and tell me a lot of things that need to get fixed. And sometimes you take those things back to the elders. And every once in a while, when you ask someone who's complaining or they're bringing a concern, you say, hey, can you help out in that way? I'm just bringing it to your attention. I'm saying to myself, well, how can you bring it to me? Don't just bring me a problem. Bring me a solution. But when you think about it, God wants us to be honest. He wants us to be honest with ourselves, and he wants us to not only be religious, but he wants us to be righteous. If there's a need that needs to be met and you can do it, God expects you to stand in that place and fill it. Don't complain and say, well, the curriculum and things are not organized. Guess what? God sent us someone to help us get that organized. So all those things that have been removed, can we see you now? We're going to have a meeting today. Are you going to come? See, but when you think about God's word, when you think about being consistent, being a Christian, you have to be consistent. You can't say, okay, I love you today, Lord, as long as it's convenient. Can you imagine the work of the elders, some of the things they have to deal with, the problems and things that they deal with? Not everything is pretty. Not everything is things that they want to do. But yet there's an expectation that when someone is sick or someone there's a need, that the elders are going to be there. And if they're not there, there's people that complain and say, well, my elders don't love me. They're not doing enough. But God expects us, we as Christians, when we be made aware of these needs, some things the elders don't even have to see. If we go out and take care of the need, the elders don't even have to step in. We need to be religious, and we don't. We need to be religious and righteous. See, in Romans 12, chapter 10, this is how people have knowledge without zeal. Romans 12, 10 and 11, the Bible says, be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. We need to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord. See, we sometimes can be slothful in the business and the work of the Lord. See, some of us, if we had the mindset when it comes to serving God, maybe if we had the mindset of how we act when we're hungry, some of us don't wait very long when it's time to eat. And we should be not slothful when it comes to God's word. We need to come to the table. We need to come to the table and eat. But once we get here, we need to be about his business, because there's so many things that can be taken care of, so many things that need to be done. But God expects us to not only be religious, but he wants us to be righteous. And the only way we can do that, we have to be consistent and we have to be focused on his word. See, another point I want you to consider when it comes to folks that are religious but not righteous. See, such an inconsistency involves conviction of right, but no effort to teach it. We have a lot of folks that are convicted of what's right, but they don't have any effort to teach it. Turn over to Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to show you how we can be religious and not righteous. See, this deals with all different type of people in the church, both young and old. See, I'm not even speaking about the things outside of the church, but I want us to see how we too as Christians, we can be religious, but we could be viewed as not righteous if we fail to do what God would have us to do. In Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I want you to be mindful, in Acts chapter 8, when Paul was wreaking havoc on the church, they were scattered abroad. And Acts 8, 4 says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy saying, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, are you just convicted? See, it's a difference between being convicted and converted. One can be convicted that something is right, but if you're not converted to what you're convicted to, it's useless. Now, we need to be the type of people that not only have a conviction of right, but we need to also have the mindset where we're willing to teach it. In Titus 2 and verse 1, Paul writing to Titus says, but speak thou things which become sound doctrine. In other words, preach the word, don't add, don't take away from it. But look what he said. Look at this class of men that he said, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience. Now, the old men have a responsibility to carry themselves a certain way, that they should be sober, that they should be grave, they should be temperate. But I love the fact that it said they should be sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. In other words, long suffering. These aged men, if they are like that, the senior saints, if they're this way, they can help us to understand what we need to do. Now look what it also says for the older women, that the aged women likewise, that they in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So the older women have a responsibility in the church that they should be teachers of good things. Now look what God says that the older woman that they should do. And sometimes when you think about women preachers and things of that nature, God has never designed for a woman to preach. But he did give women jobs that they can do that can take an entire lifetime for them to do. Look closely what he says. Look at this job that God gives to women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, if the older women who've been through this, doing it for many years, if they teach the young women how to live, how to love their husband, how to love their children, see, they will be busy. They will be busy, and they wouldn't even want to preach because they have a role. They have a job. But look what else the Lord says they need to do. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at the home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now I ask you, when you think about that job, when you think about that role, God has given old men something to do. He's given older women something to do. But let's keep reading. Look what he tells the young men to do. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now when you look at that, God has said in his word, we need to not only be convicted of these things, but we need to be practicing and doing these things. So if you're an old man, you need to mentor some young men and show them some things that they need to do. If you're an older woman sound in faith, you need to be teaching these young women how to love their husband, how to raise their children, how to love their children. This is what the scriptures say. Young man, we need to be sober-minded in all things. In other words, we need to focus on what God's word says and do it those type things. Do it his way so we're pleasing. Look at verse 9. It said, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. So in other words, all of us can be viewed as servants. We need to learn to be obedient to our own master. So in other words, when we go to our jobs and we go to work, God expects us to be model employees. God expects us to be the best employees. In spite of the procedures and things that are put in place that we disagree with, that don't make sense, God expects us to operate, to be the example, and show others how to do it. When we do that, we will let our light shine. Look at verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, servants, if we adorn the doctrine of our God, our Savior, in all things, imagine how good we can be. Because if you adorn his doctrine, that's going to be his mindset, his attitude, his ways, his teaching, and you're going to be what God would have you to be. Now, let's keep reading. Verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about that, grace teaches us that we should deny ungodliness worldly lust, and it tells us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And we should be looking for the return of the Lord, because you know what? When he comes back, if we're not ready, if we're not prepared, we're going to have a problem. But as Brother Jared prayed, that he prays that God gives us the space and time to make things right. But we're looking at what he says. He's told the old people they have something to do, the old men and the women, the young men and young women, that we all have to do things according to his word. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this is why we need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Verse 14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. See, Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Now, I got enough iniquity for myself to not worry about what anybody else has done. Me thinking about my iniquity and what he's redeemed me of is a motivation for me to love him and to serve him, because my past has been forgiven and has been wiped away because of his blood that he shed on the cross. And purify unto him. See, when he purifies us unto him, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Are you zealous of good works? Are you motivated by Christ's will and word to be all about good works? See, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. See, are you religious but not righteous? See, as I said, such an inconsistency involves conviction of right but no effort to teach it. The next thing I want you to consider is meet me in Romans chapter 10. People can become religious and not righteous when such an inconsistency involves a form of zeal, void of knowledge. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul speaks to the Romans here. He's writing to them, and he's going to illustrate and he's going to point out the fact that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, it's good to have zeal, but it has to be coupled with knowledge, because zeal without knowledge is going to be misplaced. It's going to be a misplaced focus, and you're not going to please God. God always tells us what to do, how to do it, when to do it, as well as why to do it. Romans 10 and verse 1, Paul writing, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear the record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So I ask you a question today. Is it your desire that mankind, that your friends and your families who do not know the righteousness of God, is it your desire that they might be saved, like the Apostle Paul said? See, we have countless examples where you see folks that are religious but not righteous. Turn over to Acts chapter 18. I want you to see something. I want you to see Apollos. Apollos was a man that was eloquent. He was mighty in the scriptures. He was religious, but he wasn't righteous because he was lacking something that he needed to know. And do you have the mindset that Aquila and Priscilla had, in which they desired so much for this man who loved the Lord from what they can see, and the fact that he was preaching the word and he was using what he knew, but they pulled him to the side and taught him more perfectly? Do you have that presence of mind to, for those individuals in your family that you know believe in God, to go to some worship place every Sunday, they give of their means, they give their money, they give their time, but they don't know the truth? Do you allow them just to go through their life and not share with them? Do you not pull them to the side and show them a more perfect way? Acts 18, verse 24. The Bible says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. So he taught what he knew, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which he had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. See, if you teach a just man, those individuals can learn. But do you love others enough when you see that they're on the cusp and they're trying to do the right thing? Do you love them enough to share with them? I understand that you believe in God, and that's a great thing. But we need to teach you just a little bit more so you can see God's will, so you can understand his will for your life more perfectly. And then you really can do exactly what it is that he would have you to do. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 9. Because sometimes we get discouraged and we say, you know, maybe we can't convince this person to obey. You know, they're religious and they do this and they've been doing this for a long time. But you got to trust the scriptures. If you trust the scriptures will teach you when a person is honest, and you teach them as we see Apollos was an honest man. He didn't have a problem with Aquila and Priscilla taking him to the side and they expounded unto him. Notice that was a husband and wife team, right? So husband and wives, you should work together when it comes to winning souls, because there's something about that that works pretty well. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9. Well, let me read verse 30 so you can see this. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Tell him he's wrong. Show him why he's wrong. He's going to love you. Verse 9 says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Did we not see that with Apollos? Did he not increase in learning? Did he not become wiser? God's word always comes back the right way. See, all right, religious but not righteous. Such an inconsistency involves church membership but lack of dedication. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. And I want to place Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 in front of you and consider what Jesus said. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, in other words, Jesus teaches in that verse that we all have a responsibility. We all have opportunities. We all have abilities, and we all have a destiny. But what we do with our responsibilities, our opportunities, and our abilities will determine our destiny. See, when you look at it and you think about things in the grand scheme of things, are you a member of the Lord's church? But you don't have any dedication to the church and its work. See, when you think about things that need to be done, are you the first to just go and feel the need, or do you need somebody to tap you on the shoulder to say, hey, this needs to be done? Amen. See, God wants us to be about his business, but we don't have to have someone tell us that things have to be done. We can see, and God expects us that. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 14 and 15, let me ask you this question. Suppose if you were up at the building and you saw that the plumbing was overflowing. You're the only person up here. You see a mop and you see other things, and maybe you have the skill set to where you can stop and fix. What do? Are you going to pick up the phone and call Brother Gary or Brother Joe? Or are you just going to take care of the situation and tell them what took place? What about if you have the capacity to teach a class and maybe a teacher's not in that class and you walk past that class and you see it? Do you step in there and start teaching, or do you just walk on by and say, you know what, we're going to allow these teachers, we'll just allow these students to sit in here? What do? Because you never know what's going on. Because maybe someone's coming to church, and maybe they got pulled over, maybe they got a flat. They couldn't get here on time. What do? You just sit around and look? God expects us to be active. He expects us to be active. And sometimes loving God and serving God is not always pretty. It's not always what we want to do. There's some things that we enjoy doing more than others. There's some things we're more comfortable in doing than others, but God expects us to be workers. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Just think about this. When you think about parents and their household, there are a lot of things that they ask their children that their children do not like doing. But they expect when they ask their child to do something, they want them to do it, number one, without any lip. Number two, they don't want them to have a bad attitude. And if they have a bad attitude, they're going to talk to them about it because, hey, this is not. But let's look at some scripture and what God's word says when it comes to us doing things. It says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Now, that's a very hard thing to do. When you look at it, it's so easy to complain, especially when you get upset. Excessive things bother you, but it said, do all things without murmuring and disputings. All right, Quinn, so I'll give y'all a practical example of me. One way you could annoy me real quick, if I'm washing dishes, and I've told Riley this, I'm washing dishes. Don't throw anything in the dishes. Don't throw anything in the water if I'm washing. Because you do, you know what it does to me? It sends my blood pressure up immediately. It's just, I don't know why, that's just me. But my wife has come to understand that if I'm washing dishes, you know what? She'll just set it to the side because that's what I like. But if she did do that, I shouldn't complain. But, you know what I'm saying, that's something I'd work about. But look at, when we do all things without murmuring and without disputing, it's a reason that we do that. The reason is so we can do what verse 15 says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as light in the world. In the workplace, are you shining as a light to this crooked and perverse world? In the school, young people, are you shining as a light in regards to this crooked and perverse nation? So in other words, when they're talking and they're saying things that's contrary to God's will, are you participating in those conversations? Well, if you're participating, are you laughing or are you trying to speak up for God and you're trying to say, hey, this is what God says? Are you trying to get folks to see truth? Because if you choose that as an avenue to expose God or to talk about God, you never know who you can influence, who might actually say, I never thought about it from that perspective, and they might walk away. See, when you think about the truth and you shine as a light, see, I'm mindful of John chapter 8 when they wanted to stone the woman who they said was caught in adultery, right? Now, when you think about that, you know, that's a sad thing because, and when you look at it, you see the very individuals that brought this woman to Jesus, they all had an ulterior motive. Their ulterior motive was to try to trap Jesus because if it was about the truth, they would have brought the man too. Because the Old Testament said they both should be stoned, but they only brought the woman. But Jesus, understanding their foolery, he just kind of wrote down on the ground. He said something to them. He who was without sin cast the first stone, and they, from the oldest to the youngest, they all decided to just walk away. And when Jesus turned around, he asked the woman, did anyone convict you? No. And he told her, go her way, sin no more. See, that's what God wants us to be. He expects us to be religious and righous. He don't expect us to say, okay, well, I'm a member of the Lord's church, but I'm not supplying anything. See, God expects you to supply something. Let me show you in God's word that you have to bring something to the table. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, because I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to be able to put your eyes on God's word, then you can say, hey, look, I have to deal with God when he said that I must do something in his church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, now we know the body is the church. If we go to Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 23, and some other verses, Colossians 1 verse 18, Colossians 1 verse 24, we know the body and the church used interchangeably. But he says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by the which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So I have a question for you. Answer this question for yourself. What are you supplying to the Arlington Church of Christ? Amen. You got to answer that question because we are supposed to supply something. Religious, but not righteous. We got to think about it. There's so many things that can cause us to be religious, but not righteous. We could be talking about the fault, or we can be, you know, finger pointing others' fault and neglecting to look at ourselves, like Jesus talked about in Matthew 7, 1 through 5. But religious, but not righteous, such an inconsistency involves opposing divorce, but not working for a happy home. See, we're seeing more divorces in the church, the Lord's church. And you got a lot of folks that profess to oppose divorce, but they're not working for a happy home. See, when you look at this and you got to think about things, turn to Philippians chapter 2. See, I know this is probably not a comfortable situation or anything to talk about, but we have a lot of folks, and when you talk with folks throughout the brotherhood, there's different notions, there's different opinions, but, you know, you can be religious and not righteous when you oppose divorce, but you're not working for a happy home within your marriage. You're saying one thing and doing another. All right, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 through 5. The Bible says, let's start in verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's talking about unity. And the only way we can have unity in the marriage is to be led by what God's word says and commands. That's the only way, because if you leave a husband and a wife to figure that out, it's not going to happen. God is the only one that's going to make that unity happen. So it's important to understand what God's word says so we can do that. Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If husband and wife esteem each other better than themselves, that's a happy home. Now, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the thing of others. So this verse is teaching us that we need to be caring, compassionate, and considerate. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Husbands, do we make ourselves of no reputation when our household? We don't have to beat our chest saying I'm the head of the household. No, that's just a position that God gave us. But wives, wives don't have to make themselves of any reputation. You know who you are. You know who you belong to. You know what God requires. If you do what God wants you to do, you ain't got no problems. We can only control what we do. We can't control what our spouse do. We must do what God says by the book. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. And the reason we don't want to make ourselves of no reputation is because we want to let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. If Christ didn't make himself of no reputation, then he didn't go around, you know, bragging, which he could, but he let his actions speak for him. See, look what he did. And he took upon him the form of a servant. Spouses, what type of servant are you? How would you rate yourself? Husbands, rate yourself. Wives, rate yourself. And see, Paul writes, says, and was made in the likeness of man. See, I find comfort in the fact that Jesus was made in the likeness of man, because my struggles and my trials and my discomfort, he can identify. He can sympathize with me as well as the wife, as well as, and that lets us know that, hey, we can oppose the voice, but not be trying to work for a happy home. God requires that we do certain things. Now turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. See, God does not want us to be religious and not righteous. He wants us to be religious and righteous, but he also sets a standard that we must follow. In Colossians 3, verse 18 and 19, see, it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That's a mouthful. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter against them. Now, listen to what it says in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. Now, if wives do what the scriptures say and husbands do what the scriptures say, let me ask y'all a question. Can God fail? If God's ways, if God can't fail, that means his ways can't fail. His instructions won't fail. They won't let you down. If you do your part and your spouse does their part, you're going to be all right. Because God's words does not fail. Religious but not righteous is something that we must consider. Such an inconsistency involves attending once a week, but not all services. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. See, when the elders have set aside for us to come together and we can worship Sunday morning, Sunday night, as well as on the Wednesdays, you know, we should come. See, if you study God's word, if you go back to the Old Testament, which was written for our learning, their services was much longer than ours. Much longer. If you do some historical background, they were there. And see, the first day of the week is the Lord's day all day. So if there's a need or someone that needs to be visited, then we need to sometimes have to understand that, hey, Sunday is not a nap day, although some of us feel that it is. If there's a work for the Lord to do, we can do it. We should do it. We're expected to do it. Now look what Hebrews 10 and verse 24. The Bible says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. See, when we come and we assemble, God expects us to consider one another. See, when I first got married, Within the first week of my marriage, my wife had to travel. And one sister saw me get to the Bible study early on Wednesday night in the back, and they asked me, "Did you get your wife something?" I'm just looking at myself, "No. Why would I get her something?" She said, "Women like to know that they've been missed." I didn't know that. I didn't think about that, but that advice showed me and encouraged me to buy something. It wasn't nothing big, but my wife was appreciative that I thought about her. But had that sister never pulled me over to the side and shared that with me, I may have never knew that little tidbit that was a great piece of advice. Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Are we encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ to be here when they can? The Lord understands we have to work in those type things, but what about those folks who can come and you know they're not coming? While they are home, they're posting on Facebook while you're in services. Do you call them out on it? Do you encourage them to come? We have scripture that says that we should. We should exhort one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Religious, but not righteous. When you think about it, we've looked at the fact that some people are religious but not righteous because they have knowledge, but they don't have zeal. We've looked at the fact that some people are religious but not righteous because they have a conviction of right, but they make no effort to teach it. We've looked at the fact that some are religious but not righteous because they have a form of zeal void of knowledge. We've looked at the fact that some people are religious but not righteous because they have church membership, but they have lack of dedication. We've looked at the fact that some people are religious and not righteous because they oppose divorce, but they're not working for a happy home. We looked at the fact that there are some folks that are religious and not righteous because they attend once a week, but not all services. See, religious but not righteous can be you knowing that your child should be in Bible class and you not making it or making provision for them to come. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, see, the good thing about Bible class is this. It places students in situations many times in which they are able to point out or ask questions that they may not feel comfortable with asking in a large audience setting. Or maybe they may not even feel comfortable talking to their parents about different things, but Bible class gives them an opportunity in which they can learn. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." See, children are dependent on their parents. They trust them. If I were to tell Riley, come with me, all I got to do is tell her to come and she's coming because I'm her dad, because she trusts me. She's totally dependent on me and her mother for food, for clothing, for shelter, whatever it is that she needs. And your children at one point in time were totally dependent on you. God expects us, since we have this charge as parents, to make sure our children are where they need to be so they can get what they need. Now, your job is to bring them there. It's their job once they get there to do something with it. You can take a child to school, but it's on them to make good grades. You can bring them to Bible class, but it's on them to get something out. Now, Bible class is designed to reinforce the things that's being taught in home. You bringing them in, we'll build them up, we're going to help train them up, and eventually you're going to be able to send them out and they'll be able to win souls and bring others so the church will continue to grow. Just something to think about. Let's be religious and righteous. And we can be religious and righteous by doing what James chapter 1 says. In James chapter 1, this is our last passage and this lesson will be yours. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, James says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Pay close attention. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgeteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So I ask you today, are you religious and righteous, or are you religious and not righteous? See, when you look at the Bible, there's countless men and women who were religious but not righteous. You know, when you look at, if you were to consider Apollos, he was religious. But until Aquila and Priscilla talked with him, he was not righteous. If you were to consider Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he was a religious man. He was a devout man. But he was not righteous quite yet. He had to be taught the way of the Lord. Once he was taught the way of the Lord, him and his family obeyed the gospel. If you were to consider the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he was religious. He traveled a great distance to worship God. And on his way from Jerusalem between Gaza, God sent Philip to him and asked him, Philip said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I except some man guide me? And Philip began that same scripture. He preached Jesus. And when he preached Jesus, he taught him about the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism. They got to a point where Philip said, no, see, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? And once he heard that, Philip asked him, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They went down into the water. And when they went down into the water, Philip baptized him. And he walked up. And once he rose up a new creature. And he went on his way rejoicing. I'm asking you today, if you're not in the Lord's church, if you're not in his body, if you're not in this church, can you afford not to be in his body, in this church? Because Jesus said, Paul said it this way. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no salvation outside of Christ. There's no salvation outside of his church. There's no spiritual blessings outside of his church. The only way that you're going to get in his body, get in his church, you must do exactly what he commands in the Bible. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He also said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. So we know the terms. We know the conditions. The only way you can initially get saved, you must be baptized. And then you understand and know if you're baptized, you're going to end up in one church. There's only one in the Bible. Jesus promised to build that, Matthew 16 and verse 18. According to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, he has to say to that church. If you've been added to the Lord's church, and maybe you strayed away, maybe you lived a life in which you have been religious, but you haven't been righteous, you haven't been consistent in all the things that you know that God commands and expects of you, the Lord calls you home. If you're here and you have questions, if you want to know what you have to do to be saved, we do not profess to know everything, but we do know we would take the time to give you a Bible answer for every Bible question. If you need a prayer, you know someone is, please come while together we stand and sing the invitational song.